Good morning. As you can see, Joshua isn't here today. Unfortunately, Heather tested positive for COVID on Friday, and Joshua is in quarantine, so I've stepped in to do the service today, but we do pray for them, and we pray that Heather will get better and that Joshua won't go down with COVID, so please do pray for them. We're now going to go into the blether, and then I'll say give you some announcements after that.
Well, a very good morning to everyone who's joining us today for our joint services online worship. You are very welcome indeed. And before we go to worship, we're going to hear a quick word about what's happening in our parishes. So first of all, it's over to Clooney and Monty Musk, and over to you, Ewan.
Thank you, Sheila, and it's great to be able to speak to you all once again, whenever and wherever you're watching this. Just a few intimations from our end. Today we're worshipping as we are in the month of April in Clooney Church, and that will include our Easter celebrations. We're not celebrating Easter in Monymusk Church this year. We're having a joint Easter at Clooney, but there will still be during Holy Week at Monymusk the Easter cross. The daffodil cross will be up for people to put daffodils in and remember loved ones maybe passed, and think of the resurrection when we look at the cross as we decorate the cross. So feel free to come and stick a couple of daffodils in to the cross during the week. It's great if not everybody does at the start of the week, otherwise the daffodils fade and need to be replaced. So just stagger it during the week of Holy Week. This coming week, the Mainly Music Group is off for the Easter holidays, so we're having a wee break for 2 or 3 weeks. But we will still have our midweek service as I'm looking at the importance of worship before we move into Holy Week. And then in Holy Week, there'll be other activities which you'll hear about later. We're also next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we have the Sunday school meeting, and they'll be meeting in Clooney Church and then going to the hall. And then on Easter morning, the children in the Sunday school will be having a family service on Easter, and we'll go up to the glebe beside the church for rolling Easter eggs. I must be honest, I like standing down at the bottom of the glebe because it's a big hill and watching the kids go up and throw the Easter eggs down. So I think that's all. Oh no, one other item news. Before anybody else. On the 9th in Millbank Hall, we are having a daffodil tea. This is the season for daffodil teas. So it's at Millbank Hall on the 9th between 2 and 4 o'clock. And it's just donations if you want to give a donation. If you don't want to give a donation, come and enjoy the fellowship as well. I think that's all from us. So I hand you over to Stella.
Thank you, Ewan, and good morning and welcome to all. We're having a baptism this Sunday at Chapel of Gary Church, and that will be conducted by John Max. We look forward to welcoming our old friend there to the service. And you might have got in before me there, Ewan, with the daffodil tea, but the From Daffodil Tea is actually before yours on the 2nd of April in Monymusk Village Hall from 2 till 4. So we look forward to joining our friends there from the Famine Relief for Orphans in Malawi. And we'll join in the other Easter services and, of course, have our own Easter Sunday with Tozi on the 17th. Now over to Neil.
Thank you, Stella, and hello, everybody. And news from Kintore is to do with our Holy Week services. On the Thursday of Holy Week, that's Thursday the 14th of April, the service will be at Kintore, and that will be a Passover meal. So it's a service, but it's also a meal. And you're very welcome to join us. It is ticketed because we only have 50 seats available. So please do contact myself or your minister if you're in one of the other congregations. But it starts at 6:30 p.m. It's ticketed, but there's no fee. We will take donations for the meal, you're welcome. You're very welcome to come as long as we know that you're coming. So please do contact us and let us know. And that's all the news from here. I'm not going to have a daffodil tea, but I think I might go and have a chamomile tea now. But first over to Sheila.
Sounds very refined. Quick intimations from Echt and Midmar Worship. Today, this Sunday, the 3rd of April, will take place in Midmar, first Sunday of the month, and next Wednesday, being the first Wednesday of the month, Midmar will be open between 11 and 12, just for some quiet time of reflection and contemplation for people to come and go and reflect as they wish. And actually, we are hosting a daffodil tea as well. And Ewan, it's on the 9th of April. Now, I am already working out that there is time to get between Echt and Millbank. So at the risk of looking like an Easter version of Don French, or there is definitely time to attend both. So between 2 and 4 in Echt. We're looking forward to Easter Sunday. We're hosting two services on Easter Sunday in Echt Church. The first is a communion service, a brief communion service at 9 o'clock, followed by bacon rolls and butteries over in the hall, so an Easter breakfast, and then worship again at 10:15. And folk are very welcome to join any or all of the services. And then worship followed, of course, by tea, coffee and hot cross bun. So we look forward to welcoming as many people around our parishes over the Easter period as is possible. So today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it as together we worship God.
I'll just give a few announcements for Kemney. The Bible study group continues to meet on Monday evenings, which is 7:30 online using Teams. And people really will be welcome to join us. It would be really lovely to have more folks join us, although it's quite a good lively group and good discussions that we have every week. There's also a good morning group meeting on Tuesday, this Tuesday. What time does that start now? At 10 a.m. Okay, and that's in the church centre, isn't it? We also have a daffodil theme. We're not going to have them for tea this time, but we do have Palm Sunday next week, and we have the cross of daffodils. So don't eat your daffodils, but please bring them to put on the cross. Also, it would be lovely to have more people here to come and actually bring them in person. And so it really would encourage people to come back to church in person if you feel comfortable doing so, obviously. I understand why people can be reluctant. And then Easter Sunday on the 17th of April. And again, we'd love to see more people here. Although it is great that folks are joining us online as well. And just on that note, Littlewood Court has been meeting in the lounge recently, but unfortunately there's COVID in Littlewood Court, so the lounge is closed. They can't meet together. But we'd like to greet all those who are watching in their own rooms at Littlewood Court this morning. And just about the COVID regulations, because they change tomorrow for Scotland. From tomorrow morning, the legal requirement for face coverings to be worn in places of worship will be replaced by guidance, so it won't be a legal requirement to wear a mask. However, we shall continue to offer people choice in our church. We really want people to come back and feel comfortable and feel safe. So we shall continue to set aside one half of the church for those who definitely wish to wear a mask and also to socially distance. And the other side of the church can be for those who are not so worried about social distancing or don't want to wear masks. But we do ask that people will continue to respect each other's position and look after one another. And if wearing a mask is part of that, then I think it's just an easy thing to do as Christians, as in fellowship with each other. And we will continue to provide hand sanitizer and for when entering and leaving the church. So we do really want to encourage people to come back, but we also want them to feel very safe while they're here. So we're going to start our service this morning by singing the hymn, Christ is Our Light. We live in a world which seems to be so full of darkness, and the Easter story really does give us a real hope and a real sense of Christ being being the one who brings light into our world. So let us sing together, Christ is our light. Lord, we praise you for the freedom to come into your presence. That freedom which doesn't stem from ourselves or anything we can do, but stems from your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Lord, as we approach Easter, we are amazed at the depths of your love, the depths of your love that brought you into this world, the depths of your love that brought you into the world to save your created beings from their sin and their rebellion because of your love for us. And we praise you that we can come to you because Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, taking the punishment for our sin upon himself. He who was perfect, taking on all the imperfections of the world. Lord, we thank you that we can come now freely to you, that we can come into your presence and worship you in joy and in confidence. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here amongst us to help us to worship you, to know that you're here and to hear your voice. Lord, speak to us this morning and help us to come closer to you. We pray for all those who are meeting together across the world, that they will know you with them. And we pray especially for those who are meeting in circumstances of fear because of persecution, or those who can't meet because of conflict, because of illness, or whatever reason. We ask that you will nevertheless be with them and know that they are in fellowship with you and with your people across the world. Lord, forgive us for when we've taken this great privilege too lightly, for when we've walked away from you, and we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that you restore us and bring us back to yourself. And now, Lord, we commit this service to you, and we commit the children's meeting as well, the Sunday school, to you, and pray that you bless them. And Lord, we pray for Joshua and for Heather and for Cameron, that you will be with them and keep them safe. And Lord, thank you that we can come and bring all these things to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, it's lovely to see the children here. There's one over there and others up in the balcony. So hello. So this morning, I believe you're looking at the Easter story. Is that right? Yes, it is right. Okay, good. So we're looking at one aspect of the Easter story as well. And it's a story that really is at the core of everything that we believe as Christians, why we come to church. And I'm not going to go into the Easter story because you're going to do that this morning in your own group. But we're going to talk about an aspect of the Easter story, which is how difficult it was for Jesus to actually go through with what he had to do at Easter. Because what he did was something so amazing, so unbelievable, that he found it really difficult to do. I wondered if any of the children have ever found it hard to do something that you've been asked to do. Have any of you found it very hard to do something that you've been asked to do? Any of you? You're a long way away, so it's a bit hard to engage, really, I suppose. Have you? Yeah, well, I have. I remember when I was a child, I was asked to do things, and I didn't always find it easy to do them. Of course, I always did do them, because I was a good boy, you know. But some of the time, anyway. sorry. but there were also things where, as adults that we were asked to do or we think we should do and we find very difficult. And Jesus had the same sort of feeling. He was a person just like we are. And sometimes he found things very difficult to do. But instead of turning away from them, he asked God for help. And he asked God to give him the strength to do these things. And that's one of the things that he's enabled us to do, is to actually ask God and find his strength. And we're going to talk about that this morning in our service. So when you go to your Sunday school now, so you can leave after the children's song, let's not go before the children's song, let's go afterwards, then I hope you'll enjoy your time together. I like seeing all the reports from the Sunday school online afterwards. And it looks like you have great fun and lots of nice imaginative things that you do. Okay, so we wish you well this morning. Okay.
Well, this is a children's song today, but I'm not quite sure if many of the children will know this song. And it's got a lot of words in the verse. So we're looking for the adults to really help out here as we sing this. And the chorus is really easy. It's only got a few words in it. It says, live, live, live. Live, 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 Jesus is living in my soul. Live, 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 Jesus is living in my soul. So I think we can all manage that, including the kids. So I really want to hear you singing this up. And of course you can clap along as well on the second beat of God.
Thank you.
Which side of the church can clap best in time?
I'm going to read from the book of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 27. Let's listen to the word of God. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, Judith. We're now going to sing "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."
Thank you.
O Lord, just draw near to us as we come to you and listen to your word. Help us to hear your message to us and help us respond to you out of love and joy and worship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as this is the last Sunday before Palm Sunday, Joshua was due to finish his excellent series on the letter of James today. As he is not here to do so, I didn't want to finish it for him, but leave the opportunity for him to do so after Easter. It's also quite a hard passage, so. But my first reason is more important. So instead, I thought I would look at this passage from Mark's Gospel, and it's one that we considered last Monday at our Bible study. So the thoughts were already in our heads, so it was quite easy to pull this together. Although this event took place after the triumphal entry, which is celebrated next week in Palm Sunday, it is the immediate prelude to Good Friday and the wonderful victory story of Easter Sunday, and that will be celebrated the week after. So while the story of Gethsemane is slightly out of chronological sequence, it is a fundamental part of the Easter story as a whole. What I want to focus on is what it tells us about the disciples, and by extension, what it tells us about ourselves. And then I will explore what the story tells us about the person of Jesus and how he prepared to face the cross. So first of all, let's look at the disciples. Before we get into this story, I will remind you of the background. For much of Jesus' three-year ministry on earth, he preached and performed miracles in the north of the country, in and around Galilee. Now, as he was fast approaching the climax of his last week or so of his life on earth, his ministry was focused on Jerusalem, which was, of course, the center of Jewish life and identity based in and around the temple. So the disciples had accompanied him throughout the 3 years. They had experienced spiritual wonders and fellowship beyond anything they could ever have expected. They did not want that to end, and they certainly did not want it to end before a grand climax. And possibly the grand climax that they were looking forward to was that Jesus would establish his kingdom on earth and vanquish the Roman conquerors. Despite their hopes for some mysterious way of bringing in Jesus' kingdom, or possibly a much more tangible way, they knew that matters were becoming more threatening as they entered Jerusalem, so they were probably quite confused about what was going on. Jesus had received a rapturous welcome by the people when he entered the city in what we call the triumphal entry. But they were aware that the religious authorities rejected Jesus and wanted to arrest him and even kill him, and they were nervous. Before going to Jerusalem, Jesus had actually warned them very clearly that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. He also warned them that they would condemn him to death and hand him over to the Romans, who would mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But he also told them that 3 days later he would rise. They must have been very distressed to hear this, and very anxious over what Jesus had told them. But I'm also sure that they did not really understand what Jesus meant, and they especially did not understand what he meant by saying that he would rise again after 3 days. No one came alive again after being killed. That just doesn't happen. I think they must have hoped that Jesus was speaking in some sort of metaphor, or perhaps he was going to be mistaken. They loved Jesus and did not want this way of life with him to end. And then, in the days before Gethsemane, Jesus had started teaching about the end of the age. His return in judgment over the earth, which somehow meant that he was going to go away, and again about the rejection of the Son by the authorities. All of these teachings would have been playing on their minds. Although they may have hoped that he was speaking figuratively, they also had tangible evidence of the power of Jesus' prophecies. Just a day before, they were preparing to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which are the defining festivals of Jewish identity as the people of God. And of course, that rejoices and commemorates the time when they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt to go and worship God as the true God. Jesus had told them very specifically how they would find the room where they were to celebrate. And it happened exactly the way that Jesus had said, even though he had had no way of arranging the events beforehand. Then, during the Passover meal, which had taken place just before Gethsemane, this is the meal that we know as the Last Supper, Jesus had ominously identified himself with the sacrificial lamb, teaching that his forthcoming death would herald a new covenant between God and humankind. That was very unsettling. What on earth did he mean? But perhaps more unsettling, Jesus had warned them that he would be betrayed to the authorities by one of the close-knit circle of disciples. This was a tremendous shock to them. Their wonderful last 3 years were seemingly about to come to a crashing end. One of them would betray Jesus. How could that be true? And then Jesus' words seemed to be starting to be fulfilled when Judas left the room alone. Excuse me. So this is what happened before Gethsemane. So the disciples' minds were in turmoil. They really did not know what to expect. So as we come to our passage, the warnings were about to come even worse, though. In verse 27 to 31, they are told very clearly that all of them will fall away. Jesus will be struck and they will scatter. The disciples were dumbfounded. How could Jesus say such things about them after all this time together? So they did what all of us would have done. They protested their allegiance and loyalty. Who wouldn't have done that? Peter leads the response in verse 29 when he says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." In reply, Jesus tells Peter that during that very night, Peter will deny him 3 times before the cock crows. That's not very reassuring, is it? Peter must have been absolutely bowled over by that. He must have been extremely hurt by this prediction and protested his loyalty even more emphatically. In verse 31, he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. How would we have reacted in the same circumstances, I wonder? Their time with Jesus as a close-knit group had been the best and most uplifting experience of their lives. They knew Jesus loved them, and they loved him. They wanted this to go on forever. But now this bombshell that they were going to be scattered, that they would run away from him. It's very easy for us to criticize the disciples, isn't it? We know the whole story. But I believe that they were sincere in their intentions and resolve. They definitely meant what they said. They really did believe that they would die for him if they had to. But as we know, intentions are not the same as actions. In many ways, this was demonstrated by how they behaved in the Garden of Gethsemane. They thought they would die for Jesus, but look what happens in the garden. Jesus had taken all of them with him to the garden and asked them to wait while he went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden and asked them to keep watch while he went and did pray. So what did these loyal followers do? These loyal followers were going to die for him. They were asked to watch and pray. They fell asleep. Perhaps it's not surprising when you think about it, with all the intensity of the last few days, they must have been physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. And now it was very late as well. How could they stay awake, even with the best of intentions? And what precisely was it they were keeping watch for? They didn't know. Jesus returned to them three times and found them sleeping. His rebuke must have stung them. In verse 37, "Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour?" he asked them. Despite their assertions that they would die with him if needed, they could not even stay awake to keep watch. Just imagine how ashamed they must have felt. Jesus could have castigated them and disowned them, but instead he rebukes them quite mildly, but with a word of clear advice. So what was Jesus' response? In verse 38 he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." This warning and advice for the disciples and for all who would follow him is relevant today. If we rely on our own resolve and abilities, we will fail. Our spirits may be willing, but our bodies, our frail human natures, are very weak. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus knows this. This is why he came. Jesus knows that we can only lead the Christian life by complete reliance on God. We cannot prove ourselves to be worthy of him. We rely wholly on the grace of God through Jesus to bring us into this renewed relationship with him in salvation. We rely entirely on his grace and the inworking of God, the Holy Spirit, to keep us following his will, no matter what befalls us and wherever he calls and leads us. This is what Easter is all about. Jesus died for frail, weak sinners, just like the disciples, just like us. He loves us so much that he does not leave us to muddle through in our own strength. He knows we cannot do so. So he provides all we need for salvation and life as his disciples throughout all ages past and to come. Like the disciples, we must actively watch and pray and place our dependency on Christ. We must do this individually and together. So what does this passage teach us about Jesus? You know, I think we can become so familiar with the Easter story and the triumph of Jesus' resurrection that we can forget just how hard it was for Jesus to face the cross and all that it entailed. We could even think that if Jesus was God and knew that he would not stay dead but he would rise again, that the prospect of the cross was somehow less daunting for him than it would be for an ordinary human being. But this passage shows us otherwise. Firstly, as he approached the climax of his time on earth, he wanted company, and he took the disciples with him, just as any human would do if they could. Then in verse 34, when he had taken the three with him further into the garden, he told them something which is possibly surprising to us. But he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." These are the words of someone in deep, profound dread about what lies before him. And I believe these words demonstrate very clearly that although Jesus is fully God, he was also fully human. He did not face the cross with anything but the dread that would be faced by any human. This is emphasized by what he prays in verse 36, where he prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." And Matthew phrases the prayer slightly differently, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. They mean the same thing, of course. Jesus knew what crucifixion entailed. The physical abuse and cruelty were appalling, and he knew that his arrest and crucifixion would be based on charges of which he was entirely innocent. If it was possible the cup of crucifixion could be taken from him, then let it be taken away. Why go through with it? If there was another less dreadful way, then Lord, provide it. It is something all of us would have sought. Jesus was showing that he was one of us. He was human. Yet he did not stop there. He said, yet not what I will, but what you will. I believe this is a critical point in the process of our salvation. Jesus was at a crossroads in the garden. He could either turn back from the terrible prospect of crucifixion, or he could proceed in accordance with the Father's will. And he chose to proceed. Alleluia for that. And by proceeding, he demonstrated that he was not only fully human, but he was also fully God. As a human, he knew fully the terrible nature of unjust betrayal and physical crucifixion. But even more appalling, as God, he knew that the cross meant that he was facing the prospect of taking on the sins of the world. This is why he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's a sorrow so deep. Jesus had full knowledge of the physical and spiritual ordeal approaching in the crucifixion. His choice to proceed was the final confirmation of the perfection of Jesus the man and Jesus our God. Jesus chose to follow the will of the Father to achieve what only God could achieve. Only God himself could carry all the enormity of our sin and rebellion to the cross in order to restore us to the relationship with God for which we were created. Only Jesus, as fully man and fully God, could have done this. The wonder of this salvation for fallen humans is demonstrated by Jesus' treatment of the disciples in the story. He could have rejected them, but even in his anguish, he was kind to them. Even though Jesus knew the disciples would abandon him in his time of need, he did not abandon them. In verse 28, after he had told them that they would be scattered, he held out hope. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, he told them. So he tells them that he's going to be risen. He's going to have his resurrection. But when he said, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, what's he doing? Isn't he implying that despite their imminent desertion, they would eventually rejoin him in his victory? We know, in hindsight, that their relationship would be restored and renewed in an even more amazing way. We also know that he would equip them to love him and serve him beyond any of their own resolve. He would do this through sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and all who would follow him thereafter. This is the love of Christ. He died for us as sinners. I think the story of Gethsemane is also a practical demonstration of what the writer to the Hebrews states in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, where he writes, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'll just read that again, because there's quite a few words there. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, and we definitely see that in Jesus, in his experience in Gethsemane. He was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So in closing, the story of the Garden of Gethsemane tells us about the frailty of all humans and the deep love and mercy of Jesus. Only because Jesus is perfect man and perfect God could he go to the cross to save us. So let us indeed approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And when is our time of need? Well, it's every aspect of our life here on earth. Amen. We are now going to sing a hymn, if I can find my order of service. It's a hymn that we normally sing for the communion service. We were due to have communion, but because Joshua isn't here, hopefully it's deferred or postponed until next week. But it is a hymn which really fits with what we've been talking about in Gethsemane and the Easter story. And actually, it'd be really lovely to sing this hymn just as a hymn, because the words are really very powerful. So we're going to sing together, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Thank you. Let us come quietly and humbly before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are three and you are one. Different persons in perfect unity and harmony. You draw us together in worship and to share your life and to show your love to others. Yet we are fragmented. Our world is in pain, so we come before you today for healing. We bring those involved in war, those fighting, those affected by war, seeing their lives fragmented, feeling their pain, hearing the clamour in Ukraine, in Yemen, in Syria, in Mali. We see the unrest in Tunisia and Sri Lanka, among many other countries in our world. Lord, we call for peace, safety, and security. We give thanks for the ceasefire in Yemen, praying that it may hold and lead to further conversations. We bring before you the hungry, those suffering injustice, and those in refugee camps around the world. We bring to you the women of our world who struggle to feed their families, who struggle to cultivate their plots of land, and who are so much subject to climate change. Lord, so many lives messed up and mangled. Forgive us our selfishness and our greed here in the north and west. Yet we know Christ is risen, Jesus is Lord, so we bring our concerns and compassion for our world and its people before you today. Around us, particularly during this pandemic, the pain of mental health problems seems worsening. And here in the UK, the provision of help can be limited. Lord, show us how to be compassionate. Help us to listen. Help us to be there for folk. This week was also World Autism Day, and Father, we remember those known to us who live with autism. Give us a fresh understanding of their world and how we can walk alongside them as friends. We know Christ is risen. We know Jesus is Lord. So we bring our concerns and compassion for our world and its peoples before you today. We bring our church, our new parish grouping, and the workings out of this change as we try to work together, share our similarities, our differences, and our traditions. Guide us to be one under you, Lord. And for the wider Church of Scotland, as we walk into a new way, for the concerns, the possibilities, the fresh ideas, may we never lose sight of you, Lord, as we run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that we may never grow weary or lose heart. Be to us, O Christ, peace to the troubled mind and home to the wanderer. Be as living water for our cleansing, as the song that soothes our sadness and the inward voice that directs all our days. Father, bless us as we work together to further your kingdom here in Kemnay and further afield. Shall we join together now as we pray together, saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let's join together as we sing our final hymn, Be Free in the Love of God.
We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.